Reading from John chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send, accepts me. And whoever accepts me, accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the fish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
John chapter 17, beginning verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the word which you have given me, and they have seen them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, and that the scripture might be filled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, but as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should hate them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is the truth. It is as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have some means of looking at John 17 on your phone or something similar, that would be a great help, because we're going to focus today on that passage in John 17. Now, each of the last few sermons I've given has had a key word or words. I'm not asking you to try to remember what they were, I'll tell you. They were covenant, fellowship, and table fellowship. So I wonder what your take would be on today's word from the passage that we had from John 17. Well, it might have been protection, but it is in fact safe. Safe. As in verse 12, I have kept them safe, Jesus says, of his disciples. Of the 11, and not of course the 12th, Judas, I've kept them safe. When I used to run a youth club in London in the 1980s and 1990s, there was this word that used to be used all the time, safe. And it didn't mean safe in the ordinary sense that we use it. It simply meant something that was good, approved of. You'll know that there are lots of words that come in and out of youth jargon, taking the word out of its context and using an entirely different one. You'll recall cool, wicked, or going back a bit, cool yet again, groovy, or even as far back as the 1950s and 60s and swinging, all meaning good, approved. But safe here really does mean safe. But of course it is something that's really good. Because what we're into here is Jesus' prayer to his Father. And if you look at John 17, we can see that. And if you have a Bible in front of you, the NIV, you'd see there are three parts to his prayer that's broken down in the chapter. First, Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for all believers in the future. It's the prayer he gives before going to the cross, as recorded in John. And what we're in here is the second section where he's praying for his immediate disciples. But let's start here for all of us. Three questions arise. The first is, who did Jesus pray for? The second is, why did Jesus pray for them? And the third is, what did Jesus pray for them? So who are the people for whom Jesus prays? Well, obviously it's the immediate band of 11, and I make the point expressly, 11, not 12. But beyond that, he prays for his other followers at the time. Because we can see that from the way in which he describes them. This may be difficult to follow if you haven't got the words right in front of you. But there are a huge number of phrases in which he describes these people. They are, in verse 6, those to whom Jesus has revealed the Father. I've revealed you, he says to the Father. And then in verse 6 again, he says, they belong to you. They were yours. And in verse 6 he says, you gave them to me out of the world. People to whom Jesus has revealed God, the Father, people who belong to the Father, and those who the Father has given to Jesus. In verse 6 he says, you gave me them out of the world. And both those thoughts of belonging to the Father and being given to Jesus are repeated again in verse 9. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. And then he says, and these are those who have obeyed your word. In verse 7 he says, these are those that know that everything given me comes from the Father. In verse 8 he says, there are those who have accepted the word that the Father has given to Jesus. And in verse 8 again he says, those who know with certainty that Jesus came from the Father and believe that the Father sent him. So here's a description of the Christian. These are simply people who have accepted Jesus for who he is. Coming from God, sent by God, revealing God, people who obey the word in the sense of recognizing who Jesus is and that his words are the words of God. Now, of course, at this stage they wouldn't have grasped the full significance of his deity, nor of the cross which was yet to come, and the resurrection and the ascension. But they got a key message about his identity, who he was. They trusted him as God's Messiah, God's chosen one. And the point I want to emphasize here, the critical point in the context of being safe, is that they belong to the Father and that they belong to Jesus. Because God the Father has given them to Jesus. With all their faults, with all our faults, we're His. That description applies not just to them, but to you and me. It's true of us. We belong to Jesus. Those who accept Jesus for who He is, those who belong to Jesus. And indeed, that's the most important part of our identity, isn't it? Our identity consists of a number of different things. But the most important thing is that we're one of Jesus' people. Over and above the fact that you may be a mother, a grandfather, a great wife, a brilliant mind, a computer whiz, a musical genius, a scratch golfer, or even a church warden. What really matters is that we belong to Jesus. That's key to who we are. And because they belong to Jesus, they're His, and He prays for them. Just as He prays for us in the section that follows, where He specifically prays for all people who are going to come to believe in the years afterward. He ever lives to intercede for us, as we read right at the outset of this meeting. So those are the people for whom Jesus prays. Why does He pray for them? Well, essentially because He's leaving them. He says He won't be staying in the world very much longer, but they will. He's returning to the Father, but they are in the world. And that's significant because in verse 6, as you may just recall, Jesus says that His followers were given to Him out of the world. They're going to remain in it, but they've been given to Him out of the world. They are still in the world, and Jesus says specifically in verse 14 that the world hates them because they are not of the world, just as He is not of the world, as a result of their being given His word, which they've accepted. And twice He says this in verse 14 and 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And the world hates them for it. Because they don't conform. They're different. And maybe if we don't experience that hostility, it's because we're not very different. We're not as different as we ought to be. But fundamentally, there is this irreconcilable difference between those who belong to the world and those who belong to Jesus. Their outlook on life is different. Who they live for is different. What they're living for is different. Those who belong to Jesus live for Him and not for themselves anymore. All the other aims and ambitions are entirely secondary. We belong to Him. We live for Him. But of course, they're in the world. That's where they are. That's the point. That's why Jesus is praying. They're in danger because they're still in the world. And Jesus specifically refers to one of the 12 disciples who's been lost. Judas Iscariot, described as the son doomed to perdition. The one doomed to perdition, I should say. Because there's this terrible danger in the world that though we belong to Jesus, we can deny Him. We can betray Him. We can get sidetracked. We can deviate from the path that's set for us. We can sell out to the values of the world to live for ourselves and not for Jesus. And Jesus elsewhere describes the Satan, the prince of this world, as he's called in John chapter 12. And in one of his letters, John describes people who belong to God as opposed to the whole world which lies in the grip or control of the evil one. In the world, not of the world, and in danger from the world. Make no mistake, Jesus is very clear about the existence of forces of evil, and of the evil one in particular. Jesus was subject to temptation, We read of those temptations, three specific ones in Matthew 5. But he resisted. And he modeled this prayer for us, didn't he? In which he tells us to ask for deliverance from evil, or rather better actually, from the evil one. He speaks the devil frequently, the Satan, the accuser, the prince of this world, and he tells parables relating to the devil and his angels, the devil's own forces of evil. Jesus leaves them no doubt that there's real danger for us in the world. And our experience tells us that. I wonder how many people you know who once appeared to be following Jesus but no longer profess to do so at all. How many do you know who began to follow Christ with great enthusiasm, but seem to have lost their way and no longer meet with his people or worship regularly? How many people do you know who've got into friendships or partnerships or business relationships or marriage which led them away from Jesus? That pursuit of other aims left them no time for the things of Christ. Let him who stands beware lest he fall. So we're told. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter elsewhere describes him as a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But his lies are very seductive. They're very enticing, but they end in spiritual death. So that's why Jesus prays for his disciples and for us. So third question, what does Jesus pray for them? Well, he specifically says, expressly says, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world. Quick quiz question. Can you think of people in the Bible who prayed that they should be taken out of the world? There are at least three, and none of them had their prayer answered affirmatively. God wanted them where they were. Jesus said he doesn't pray for those who belong to him to be taken out of the world, but for three things as they continue in it and subject to all its pressures to conform and all the devil's lies, seeking to get us to deviate from his ways. And the three things that he prays for are these. Firstly, for protection or safety, and here's the word again, safe. Secondly, that they should be full of Jesus' joy. And thirdly, for sanctification. And we'll come to the meaning of that in just a moment. Safety, joy, and sanctification. That's what Jesus wants for us. He starts off in verse 11 by saying, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And this is not primarily a prayer for unity between Christian believers, as much as for the protection of the unity of each believer with Jesus as with God, that we should remain united to him, united to Christ, united to God, part of his family, in this relationship with God, kept safe from the evil one. It's a prayer for protection of each member of the family unit by the very name or character of God, the transcendent, omnipotent God, in the name of Jesus, whose very name means Saviour, the one who keeps people safe, the one who makes safe. And God the Father and Jesus are together in this. These verses, verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. They're working together in all of this. And Jesus says in verse 12 that he's protected those who the Father gave to him whilst he was with them. He kept them safe by the power of the name of God so that none would be lost except Judas, which was a necessity, he says. His scripture was to be fulfilled and Jesus was to go to the cross. And the object of the protection is so that they may be one in the same way as the Father and Jesus are one. And the maybe is a continuing tense. It's so that they can continue in this relationship, continue to be united to me and to the Father. That's what he's praying for. It's a prayer for the protection of an existing relationship. Do you remember when Peter promises that he'll never let Jesus down, and Jesus says, "Before long you'll deny me three times." And then Jesus says this to him. He says, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail, and that after you've been restored, you'll strengthen your brethren." So there's Jesus telling Peter he's specifically praying for him. And this is what this prayer is about. That we should be protected in the same way. To be in the world, but not of it. To belong to Jesus and face the opposition and hostility and hatred of the world requires the protection of God. If you don't feel the need for that, then it may be we're not conscious enough of the temptations because we give way so easily without sufficient thought or resistance. But we need to be protected. We need to be kept safe. So there's the first element, protection and safety. And secondly, joy. If we're going to resist the pressures of the world, to be in it and not of it, then we need to find our joy in Jesus and not in what the world offers. We know that, at least in our minds, don't we? The world's hostile to him, it's hostile to us, and as we remain united to him in faith and continue in relationship with him, so we find our joy more and more in the things of Christ than in what the world has to offer. We all know how disillusioning it is when you put your trust in anything the world has to offer. It crumbles. Once you've got there, whatever it was that you thought you were going to get, you see that it really wasn't what you expected it to be. It didn't have the value that you thought it had. So we find our joy more and more in him and not in the world's values. And I guess that's your experience. And whatever the hostility and opposition, whatever the circumstances and the darkness of our circumstances that we face, Jesus is our joy. And Jesus wants us to experience the full measure of that joy in him. We experience it now, and we'll experience it fully in the life to come. And so our last point. What does Jesus pray for? He prays for sanctification for his people. We're to be sanctified. What does that mean? It means to be set apart. It's the same as make holy. Holy simply means set apart, different, other. It's got this connotation of goodness because that's what the otherness of God involves. But in its true meaning, it just means set apart, consecrated, dedicated. And for what? The answer appears in verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." He's got a task. He's got a mission, which he wants us to be dedicated to do, assigned to do, consecrated to do. It's to go into the world, just as he did, and bear witness to the truth that is to be found in him. Set apart in the truth, by the truth, and for the truth, as found in God's words and in Jesus. Sent to bear witness to the truth. So sanctification, in this context, does not mean being made good as such. It means being set apart to do the task that God has given us to do. Of course, being good in the moral sense is all part of that. But the task that he has is for us to bear witness to the world by the way we live and what we say. And so we finish with this. We belong to Jesus. We find our joy in him. We're not of the world. We're not taken out of the world. That's where we live. But as verse 18 says, we're sent into the world by Jesus to be his different people, Jesus' people. And that's our raison d'etre, our reason for living, isn't it? We belong to him, we're in the world where he's put us, and subject to all the pressures and the insidious lies of the devil to conform and hold to the world's values. We're not of the world, but we're sent into it, just as Jesus was. And here is this great truth that Jesus wants us to understand. That we're kept safe by his power as we dedicate ourselves to him. He prays for us, and we're kept safe. There are any number of songs I could have picked. He Will Hold Me Fast is one that came to mind. I think of old choruses like Kept by the Power of God, Kept by the Power of God, Day by Day, Come What May, Kept by the Power of God. God has got us, got hold of us. All those images of sheep and the shepherd, none shall pluck me out of them out of thy hand, it all goes to the same point. And what an encouragement to us as we seek to live in what is a difficult world. He will hold us fast. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this extraordinary thought that Jesus prays for us, that he intercedes for us before you, his Father, that we may remain united to him and to you, that we might be kept safe, and we might live lives that please you as we seek to live out your truth. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.